Good. Well, we'll make a start. So, welcome everybody. I'm going to mute you all, and then obviously, as we go through, if you want to participate, you'll need to either wave at me to unmute you, or press your space bar if you're on a laptop or a PC, and then you can participate. So, I'm just now putting you all on mute.
Okay.
So you're now all muted, apart from me. And note to self, when we get to an opportunity to sing, I will mute me so you can hear it and not me. I'm learning. So welcome, everybody. The question this morning to get us started off, really, is can you wave at me if you enjoy a rest? So can I presume that those that aren't waving at me, apart from Chad, because he's always resting, can I presume that the rest of you don't enjoy rest? Who likes to work hard, play hard, and then rest from work? Yeah? Who, on the other hand, prefers to rest well and then work from rest? It's the thing about being an adult and being a teenager. If you're an adult, you tend to take the first approach. And if you're a teenager, which we can extend that, I'm not looking at anybody's screen at the moment because I can't see him. I'm not looking at anybody who might be roughly around the age of 21. Guess who I might be thinking of? Often, young people like to rest and then rest and then rest. And then they might eventually get up at 4 o'clock in the afternoon and come downstairs and say, I'm hungry, can I have some food? And then they might work hard at playing with their thumbs, and then they go back to bed and rest. So there's something about rest that we go through different phases when we're children and when we're adults and different stages of life. And some of us, I don't know, we get to retirement age and then we might think we've got all this time to rest. Though quite a few of the people I know who've retired say, I don't know how I managed to get all the work in I did because I'm busier now than I've ever been. So that may be you as well. So some people like to rest from work that's been done, and others like to work when they feel appropriately rested. And the point is that we're all different. We're not all the same. We all prefer to work in different ways. But the one thing that is true is that we all need rest. Anybody a 6 hours a night person of getting good sleep? 6 hours? Survive on 6 hours? 7 hours? 8 hours? Anybody like me? 12 hours? If only I could get 12 hours, that would be wonderful. But what happens when rest is too long? What happens if we have too much rest? Then we become restless. We can become agitated. We can become anxious. We can become bored, heaven forbid. Anybody feel at the moment that rest is getting in the way of life? You can have too much of a good thing, can't you? Too much rest can be felt as a bad thing. It depends, doesn't it, who we rest in. Are we resting physically? Are we resting emotionally? Are we resting spiritually? And what does spiritual rest really involve? That's the question that we're going to ask this morning. So let's pray together. God, we want to thank you that you are the author of our lives. You are the creator. You are the sustainer. You are the redeemer. You are Lord of our work and Lord of our rest. And we want to thank you for the opportunities that we find in rest, the healing body, mind and spirit. We want to thank you that you've given us the gift of rest, not just a temporary pausing, but of deep rest, which in the Hebrew language is shalom. Rest that is healing, wholeness, total peace. And God, we have to confess that we spend much of our time wrestling against rest, striving and seeking to do things in our own strength and for our own agenda. So we thank you for a season of rest where we are given time to pause, to think, to feel, to share, and to just be. God, we pray that as we gather this morning in our different places, that we find time to rest in Christ, to put Christ at the center, to make Christ the cornerstone. Holy Spirit, we ask you now that in our respective places that we would sense your presence, that you would open up our minds, our hearts, our spirits, that we might go deeper in you. For we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Morning. Welcome to those of you that have joined us since we started. Some musical stuff and prayer stuff. So welcome. You are all welcome. So our theme this morning, for those, particularly for those that are joining us, our theme, if you haven't picked it up already, is rest. Rest. We're going to think a little bit about rest. We often think of rest as a momentary thing, something we might do for a few minutes. You might rest with a cup of tea or a cup of coffee. Anybody take a coffee break? Thank you. Demonstrated by the show of coffee. Tea, coffee, other beverages are available. But sometimes we think of rest as the time it takes to boil a kettle and pour out some hot water. We have a rest from our work. We maybe go for a little wander. We might take a toilet break. We might take, for those that smoke, we might take a fag break. But we find ways, don't we, of interrupting our normal days to do the things that matter to us, to have times of rest. Is that true? Yeah. Anybody try and go through the whole day without any kind of rest? No, it's rests are important because rests are when we recharge. We recharge our energy for the tasks that lie ahead. They give us space to think, to feel, to respond, to be in touch with ourselves and the people around us. Rests are important. But rests can be varied lengths of time. We often think of time in terms of minutes and hours. We watch the clock and we see time go by in terms of minutes and hours. But in a season like this, we're watching time go by in terms of days and weeks. And who knows, it might even become months. We're all of us of an age where we recognize time goes by in the passing of years. And today is my mother-in-law's 90th birthday. And we'd planned to be with her, but we can't be with her today. But it would be her 90th birthday. And we have celebrations, don't we, to mark the passing of the years. And as those years extend in time, so the more we celebrate those things. But there's another way that we can chart the passing of time. Any ideas what that way I might be thinking of is? Not minutes, not days, not hours, not weeks. Another way that we count the passing of time.
Seasons.
Seasons. Thank you. Yeah, seasons. allow us to think this morning in terms of seasons. Seasons. What's so important about seasons? Well, a season is normally a period of time, usually longer than a month, and often shorter than a year. We're most of us familiar with the meteorological seasons, spring, summer, autumn, winter. We're used to seasons coming and seasons going. I'm looking at Stan and thinking farmers are some of the people that think in terms of seasons. They know there's a season, as the Bible tells us, there's a season for everything. A season for planting and a season for tending and a season for harvesting and a season for digging up and replanting, getting ready for the next year. And sometimes there's a fallow season when we let the land have a season of rest. Seasons are bigger periods of time than often we allow ourselves to think in. What's in this season of our lives? And what's in the next season? And as we use the language of seasons, we begin, I think, to recognize something really important about what seasons teach us about time. And is the fact that in every season, we expect something different to happen. We don't expect spring to be the same season as summer, or spring to be the same season as winter. We expect a seasons come and a seasons go for there to be some kind of change. Seasons don't last forever. Seasons come and seasons go. And I think seasons are a really helpful way of thinking about the season that we're in right now. We're in an unexpected season. Everything is up for renegotiation. The one thing that we can guarantee is that times are changing. We're in a season of change. For some of us, this is a season where we feel furloughed from our work. For others, this is a season where we're having to work perhaps harder than we've ever had to work. We think of NHS workers and care workers that are having to do a really significant job in this season of life. For some, this is a season of self-isolation, keeping away, keeping our distance from others so that we might avoid infection. We're all experiencing different things in this particular season. For some, this is a season that doesn't seem to be much different from our normal lives, because we're often at home alone. We're often finding ourselves in isolation. And this just seems to be another season of that. But I wonder, as we begin to think about seasons, how are you responding in this season of change and this season of rest? What are the opportunities that you're discovering, and what are the challenges that you're facing? Anybody want to share?
My challenge has been to get a slot from a supermarket to get some groceries, which I've now finally achieved.
Hey. Has it taken all the time till now?
Yes.
So how have you managed up till now?
Well, I always keep a good store in my deep freezers because I live where I do live, and neighbours have been very good.
Yeah.
So we've managed.
Yeah. Okay. Good. Good. So one of the challenges is getting groceries, but there's also an opportunity for neighbours to support one another. What other things are happening in this season? Challenges and opportunities.
Not able to go into the coast and enjoy the countryside as much and the coast as much, and just days out and wandering around, going to coffee shops and stuff.
Yeah. So some of the things that we would normally take for granted, the ease with which we can get to the countryside or to the seaside or to have days out and visit places, to have beauty from the environment in our lives, there's a challenge. To do things that we might enjoy, going out for a coffee or for a meal or those kinds of things, they're all closed. We can't do those things. There's a challenge. So the opportunity that is the flip side of that is, how do we find that beauty in other ways? And how do we find that connection and the fun in our lives in other ways? and an opportunity.
I've had a great opportunity yesterday to get to know my wife's hair.
Oh yeah, fringe cut.
Aha. Uh-huh.
Yeah, I couldn't see out of my glasses before, but it's not bad.
Would you be recommending him to your friends?
Surely you'd need a very long pair of scissors.
Very true. Very true. So there are opportunities for perhaps for intimacy that we hadn't expected in this season of life. Maybe there are challenges to whether we've got squiffy eyes, because if Linda wouldn't trust me with a pair of scissors near her hair, I can assure you of that, because I got squiffy eyes and I couldn't cut in a straight line for toffee. So that's a word of warning, by the way. Yeah, Terry, do you want me to unmute you?
There are imperatives almost to keep in touch with people by phone, for example, that you might in time sort of nip and visit occasionally. There's the opportunity to do to keep in touch more regularly, I yeah. think, by phone.
Yeah.
But it's also opportunities for connections with neighbours that you wouldn't otherwise see. As Stan was saying, neighbours drop off shopping, or you get the odd text or message through the door, I'm going to the shop, do you need anything? Yeah. So those kind of connections are established maybe, or starting to establish. And then on the flip side, those that are further away, perhaps a phone call that you might put off for a week, or maybe I'll do it next week,
yeah.
becomes much more regular and not meaningful, but you know, and it gathers more importance because you haven't got the option of visiting.
Mm. So when I was growing up, my parents had a plate in the kitchen, and the plate had stamped on it, "This is a round, chew it," and it was the kind of thing that you gave to somebody that was always saying, "Oh, I'll do that when I get round to it." Well, now we gave my dad a round to it, so he had no excuse anymore to say that when he had the time, he'd get round to it. He's got around to it, so now he can get on with the tasks that he was putting off forever. And you're right, Terry, this is a season in which we're discovering with a bit of time that we can't put things off. We've got no excuse to put things off. We can't say, "Oh, well, I'm too busy to phone that person," because actually I've got time, and we've been given time in this season to do things, to connect with people. And some of those people are local, and we're rediscovering locality. One of the things, there was a survey done this week, and I'm not quite sure how they conducted the survey. I'm assuming it was online. But in a survey, 79% of the respondents of this survey said they were rediscovering their local community. They were rediscovering what it meant to have a neighbourhood, to have neighbours that they would connect with and talk to. And I think that's a really significant outcome of this season. But at the same time, we're also connecting with people all over the world, because we've got time and we're using technology in ways that we may not have used it previously. And things like Zoom and Skype and all the other social media platforms that enable people to connect are absolutely booming in this season. So challenges become opportunities, and opportunities show us new challenges. What other opportunities and challenges are we discovering in this season?
I'm noticing the little things that become really, really important. So we've got a couple of beech trees that are our neighbour's garden, and ever since we've lived in our house, I've been really grumbly in autumn because the leaves just fall off en masse into our garden and just create loads and loads of work that in autumn we're forever picking up these masses of leaves. But being out in the garden the last couple of weeks, I've seen another season of just seeing the buds come out on the trees and just bursting forth, absolutely stunning and beautiful, suddenly appreciating something in a completely different way.
Mm.
And it is the little things of sort of, I've been quite a bit grumbly about our road, really, thinking, oh, they're all much older than us, we don't have a lot in common, and yet having time to talk to neighbours for things they need or conversations about what's happening. It's just opened up a completely new relationship with so many people in our street. Mm. It's quite incredible, really. And it's nothing big, it's the small things that I'm noticing, not the big things in life that have been maybe looking for big things, but actually it's noticing the good things in the really tiny things.
And sometimes we need to slow down to have the time to notice the small things. When we're so busy, the big things jump out at us, don't they? And they grab our attention. But when life is slower, we've got more time to give attention to the small things. The things that normally would go rushing by. Suddenly, the flowers that are growing in the garden that normally we don't see because we're wrapped up in our lives, and we suddenly realise that, you know, they need deadheading because the flowers have gone. Well, now we've got no excuse but to take a walk in the garden to get some fresh air. We notice the flowers in this particular season. So, yeah, opportunity to notice the small things and to be without, I don't mean this to be unkind with our neighbours, but to be with the small people that we live amongst. Yeah, Martin.
Mine's a mix between a good and a struggle. So I've been struggling with my extrovert side because I don't have an audience to perform to and I don't like it. But it has given me time to work on my introvert side. So I've started sort of like playing more music and sort of trying to self-reflect a lot more. Mm. And I feel that if I was still at work, I wouldn't have had time to have done that. So I'm grateful for that.
Mm. Yeah, excellent. Yeah, thank you. And as somebody who is naturally an extrovert, I know that it's important to have seasons where you attend to your introvert and that there's health, emotional health and mental strength that comes from having seasons to balance out the different sides of our character. It's not wrong to be an extrovert. It's not wrong to be an introvert, but we need both sides to be balanced in life and to grow healthy and strong. Yeah. Anyone else want to share something that we're discovering in this season, opportunities and challenges? So, what might God be up to in giving us this season of rest? Any thoughts?
Hi. I think it's possibly giving us a chance to actually reflect and to take stock, where before you, life has a way of busying you. Whether you try to find time or not, life has a way of taking away the moments and the opportunities, unless you're particularly strong-willed. But this is an enforced time that can be used to reflect and to take stock.
And so the flip side of that, if we ask a different question, if the question we asked was what's God up to, we hear in your answer there, Terry, something about our human nature. And if part of what God is up to right now is enforcing a time of rest in order to give us time to reflect and for those kind of things, what I hear in part of what Terry just said there is that as part of our human nature, we need to recognize that we are not well disciplined. If God is disciplining us to take time to reflect, to give us time that we won't find for ourselves, then perhaps we need to hear something about our own character and our own nature, about the fact that we're not disciplined to do these things, manage these things for ourselves. And so God is stepping in to help us to do something. Terry's shaking her head at me. She's going, I don't agree with that.
No, I think I can go partially with that. But I think also what I'm saying is that you can start off at the beginning of the day. I mean, if this is a generalisation, so please don't take anyone take it as a criticism. If you live on your own and you can organise your day as you want your day, then you can have those periods more readily than if you're in a situation where your day is organised in response to others around you, the timetabling to demands of the world and everything else. So I think it's just, it's a combination of the wanting time to carve out of your day that doesn't often happen, and the Lord saying, well, actually, I've heard what you want, and now here is that time. Mm. Now use it.
Mm. Mm. Anyone else want to share what they think God might be up to in this season?
Just thinking of the my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts, that it's just taking us away from thinking we can control everything, really. We can't. It is an enforced season of rest. It's whether we choose to or not, we are enforced to have it. I think it is making us focus on Him in a, whether we want to or not, it's bringing our attention to God, and that we can't control everything. I think the whole virus thing is making us think, I think, about what control we have. Mm. And
And from that we see that we can control this much, but when it comes to the mahusive sense of the world around us, what we get to control is tiny, and the things that God is in control of are mahusive. So there's perspective. We're gaining perspective as we allow ourselves to reflect on what God is doing and who we are in response to that. Yeah. Any other thoughts?
Yeah, as a lovely, nice, evangelical, brought up Christian, I've had in my mind that it's all down to me and my relationship with God that means that I am who I am and all the rest of it. And I'm reflecting at the moment that actually, looking back through the Bible, God deals with whole communities and the individual, but he, a lot of the time he's dealing with whole communities. And in our tradition, we've not really worked in that kind of a way, because the evangelical thing is very much, you know, come and kneel at the cross and then your sins are forgiven and you find your way to God and all of that. And I'm not sure that's the whole picture, really. And I think the Western church is, for one thing, being made to think completely differently about the fact that we are actually all together with all of the people, and there's hair's breadth between any of us across the globe, and together as a people of humans, we are actually one thing, and God sees the whole of us as a whole. So He sees the birds, and He sees the rivers, and He sees the sky and everything else, and He sees the humans, and He's looking at all of us as a group. And I for me, that's something I'm kind of thinking about quite a lot at the moment. Mm-hmm. And what does that mean for the way we do things? Mm-hmm. It does come out, the individual is part of that, but it's also something we don't in our tradition reflect on at all, really. That actually, and if you look back in the Old Testament, God deals with the whole of the Israelite community. When one of them, thinking particularly of the story of is it Achan's sin, when they come out of Jericho, he's carried with him a load of loot, which he was specifically told not to. But it doesn't just affect him, it affects the whole community, because the next town they go to where they're meant to invade and take over, his sin has affected everybody. And God deals with them as a whole unit, and they have to purge themselves of what's gone on with us. And it's not so much about Achan, but as the whole community has to take responsibility for what it's doing. And many of the things that we as a whole race have been involved with, we as a whole race have ignored. And God is saying to all of us as a whole race, I want you to take these things into account now, and I'm going to stop you until you work it out.
Yeah, thank you. That's really good. Yeah. That's a whole session on itself in what you've just said there. There's a lot of stuff in that that is worth capturing, and we'll come back to some of that. Next Sunday, the plan is to look at incarnation, the sense of being with. And that begins to tap into some of that sense you've been talking about, Jonathan, about community, that God is with us not just as individuals, but God is with us as community. And what does that look like? I don't want to preach next Sunday stuff before we get to next Sunday. We're going to do this Sunday stuff this Sunday. You'll be pleased to know. So we will be finished before tea time. Possibly. So is there anything else anybody wanted to share before we move on? Because we can take some of the threads that have begun to emerge, and we can bring those point those in a different direction. Anything else anybody has been thinking that they want to share at this point?
I find that I've been realizing what I take for granted, the very small things.
Yeah.
So whether that just be going for a walk and not sort of having to cross over away from people, because when Lisa mentioned all of the nature things that you can take for granted, it reminded me of an old school song, which is talking about crossing over the road to someone. Now, sadly, at the moment, we have to cross over away from them.
Yeah. 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 We're in a season where everything that we know is being challenged. All our values are being challenged. And there's a good sense in that as well as a challenge in that. And I'm just wondering, as we've been reflecting a little bit this morning on the question, what is God doing? What resources do we turn to? What stories from scripture are there that help us to say, actually, this reminds me of this? How has God spoken to his people down the centuries, down the millennium, with similar stories about similar seasons? Any thoughts?
I've taken up Lisa's tip of looking in the Psalms.
Because?
There's lots of, oh, how long, and things not right, but there is hope.
Yeah. And one of the things the Psalms are fantastic at doing is picking up on seasons. We might be in a season where everything feels like it's gone doo-doo, but the next season is coming because God is in control, and we can trust that God will provide, and that God's, the one who's acting here. Yeah, absolutely. So the Psalms are littered with these kinds of things. Anywhere else?
One of the favourite stories that I've got that my mind keeps going back to is the when Jesus is asleep in the boat with the storm. And let's face it, this is probably the biggest storm the world has ever known. And yet there's peace to be found because God is unchanging within all of that. And our trust and our hope doesn't change with the weather outside. So that's always one that, when I'm at my maximum news input and the doom and gloom and everything else that goes with the outside world, there's still that steady boat.
Yeah, brilliant. And that's one of the reasons I chose the song that we sang a little while ago, Christ Alone, Cornerstone, is just recognising that whatever happens in the circumstances, God is unchanging. Christ is unchanging. What Christ has done is unchanging. That we have something, we have a firm foundation, we have something we can rely on. Any other thoughts from Scripture that what we've been talking about reminds us of?
Just a couple of things. I think about lockdown, really. Joseph being in jail. And that was a time of definitely pausing for him and reevaluating exactly who he was and where his foundations of his life lay. And he discovered it wasn't in his fancy coat and in his maybe his good looks and his favoured son status, but actually trusting in God.
Yeah.
And developing and growing up, really, in jail. To come out and make a significant difference for his family, which turned out to be the whole of Israel, which turned out to be the whole of us, really. So his time in jail in some ways was really, really fruitful.
Mm.
And I suppose a much smaller example, but typical, is when Paul was in prison. I think it was Philippi,
Mm.
And he looked pretty glum and dreadful. But of course, he developed new relationships in that situation as a result of God's amazing actions in that relatively short period of time. It wasn't years he was there. Unlike Joseph, it was only a few hours, perhaps a day or two, but it was a very short space of time. So God works differently in different ways and different time frames as well. So just those two things came to mind, really.
Yeah, brilliant. Thank you. Yeah.
It's a bit where God laughs when we make plans.
James.
Yeah, so plans for holidays, plans for what we might be doing work-wise, plans to visit family, plans to do stuff have all been frustrated in this season. But God's still working his plans out.
I'm thinking as well, the story of Esther, of the kind of the season of waiting and the period of preparation and the kind of her being born for such a season, such a time as this.
Mm.
And somebody sent me, it's linked to what Jonathan's been saying, really, but somebody sent me some footage yesterday of people in Brazil, Christians in Brazil, who are, there's two images. One is of lots of high-rise flats of people in lockdown, just singing out, because he lives, I can face tomorrow, because he lives, all fear is gone, because I know he holds the future, and life is worth a living just because he lives. And thousands of people singing that out from lockdown, just in floods of tears. And the other image is of people on the streets, just on their knees, bowing before God, crying and weeping and singing that out. And it just made me think about the waiting and the opportunity we have as Christians for God to come and to bring his presence if we allow that time. I think it's a season for us to really be challenged about our faith, what we believe, and if we really believe that God can move, to call upon him, because it's now that our communities needs it. The truth of Jesus is the harvest is ripe. Are we called to do that, really? But the scenes in Brazil really brought that home to me, I think, the period we're in.
In a short while, we're going to come to a time of prayer. And when we come to that time of prayer, Lisa, can you remind us of what you've just shared? And it's that question of what are we crying out for in this season?
Yeah.
One of the things that... Oh, David, yeah.
And there is, of course, Ecclesiastes. There is a time for everything.
Indeed. And we're in one of those seasons. One of the things that when we think about rest and a season of rest, one of the things that my mind perhaps almost instinctively goes back to is Genesis. Genesis 1 is the act of creation, God forming the universe, God forming the waters above and the waters below, God forming the land, God creating the animals, God creating people. And after these intense periods of activity, what is it that God does? God rests. God rests. And God institutes what in the Hebrew is called the Shabbat, which we use today in the anglicized form as Sabbath. And many of the scholars of the Mosaic Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, see four distinct theological voices within the book of Genesis and the other books of the Torah, although none of them quite agree on how those voices are represented in its entirety. But what they do is they recognize these four voices and they describe them as the Yahwist, the Elohist, the Deuteronomist, and the priestly voices. There will be a quiz later, so I hope that you're making notes. No, I'm joking. And they're known collectively by theologians as JEDP. And what's fascinating is the way that each of these theological voices contained in the Torah approach the subject of the Shabbat. That Hebrew word, Shabbat, is first used in Genesis 1 with 1b. You might say, that's nice. What's the significance of that? Well, Shabbat with 1b simply means a period of rest. It simply means a rest between activities. We've been busy, we're having a rest, we're going to go on and have a rest. The tea break, the coffee break, that idea of rest. And whenever we take a break from our day's labours, we are entering into that Hebrew word Shabbat. And it's that word that's used on the seventh day when God has a rest from his activities. And we need to understand that when God has a rest, it's a pause. It's not that God has finished. It's that God is having a rest. So God was active in creation. God has a rest, and God continues then to be active in creation. God hasn't finished. He's going on. There's more work to be done. And so maybe in your imagination, I want you to see the God of creation who, sitting on his heavenly throne, has been involved intimately in the work of creation. And at that moment in time, he kicks back, puts his feet up, reaches for his cup of tea, and maybe has a Kit Kat. Although I'm sure that to the God who can create everything, other forms of biscuit were also available. Probably. And the early theologians of Israel, JEDP, began to change the language of Shabbat. And they made it Shabbat. Two B's. Two B's. Two B or not. No, let's not go there. They began to intensify and to change the nature of God's rest for their own theological purposes. They each wanted to make it more, but they did that in different ways. For the Yahwist, Shabbat is a day without labor. It's not a holy day, It's still a special day, but it is a day without labor. It's a day when the work of looking after ourselves, human activity, is suspended. And we simply rely on the provision of God, the providence of God. We recognize and give thanks that God has provided all that we need. It's a bit, Martin, as you were sharing earlier, we begin to notice the small things and we've got time to reflect on them. So we give thanks for the small things. Instead of just grabbing a glass of water out of the tap and chugging it down as a break between activities, we pause and we go, you know what? We are so blessed to have drinking water come out of a tap and that we can drink it and feel refreshed, ready to work again. It's as simple as that, noticing the small things. And the focus for the Yahwist is gratitude to Yahweh, the God of Israel. For the Elohist, however, Shabbat is a day when the earth rests. It's not about us. It's about creation. Again, for the Elohist, it's not a holy day, although it does remain a special day. It's a day when people give the land a chance to recover from human activity, for the animals to be at rest without being hunted or farmed, for the soil to rest without being worked. For the Elohist, Psalm 24 verse 1 is most eloquent. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And Shabbat is a season for the earth to rest and recover from human activity. The focus for the Elohist is on care for the environment and for creation. For the Deuteronomist, the lawyer, Shabbat is more than just a special day. It is a holy day because it is a commandment, a law from God. And therefore, no work shall be done, no load carried, no exercise taken beyond a gentle stroll, no food prepared, no schoolwork undertaken. All effort on our part is forbidden. And more than that, any effort on our part is morally contemptible because it is a sin. It is an offence against God. The focus for the Deuteronomist is on morality and on law. And finally, for the priestly voice, Shabbat is a reflection of God's very nature. We recognize a God who rests, and therefore rest is itself a mode of worshipping that God. In rest, we can contemplate the majesty of our God and be aware of God as God and be aware of God as he draws near to us. Shabbat leads to worship and praise and adoration. It's an awareness of the nearness and the intimacy of a God who cares. So those are the four voices that we find in the Torah. Different voices, recognizing God's plans in Shabbat as being different perspectives. And I wonder, as I share these different voices with us this morning, I wonder which of those voices you connected with most powerfully. Which of those voices is the voice that you have always understood Shabbat, Sabbath, to be about? Maybe it's more than one. But how have you understood? How do you hear those voices as I've shared them with us this morning? What are your thoughts? What are your responses?
I think I pick up an element of all of them. I mean, giving a break from your daily humdrum, it is a day to focus on God and say, hold on, you know, we should have been focused all week, but you know what? Here's a day when we can especially do that and remind ourselves of his presence. There's a certain discipline in it as well. So I don't want to get completely legalist, but it's very easy to slip out of taking it as a serious day of rest. So I pick up a bit of each of those.
Yeah, good. Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else have a dominant voice? Something that they particularly resonate with, or that they feel that that's been part, something that's sort of shaped their Christian walking? Yeah, Terry.
I think as I was growing up as a Roman Catholic, the legalistic side was very much dominant. And you went to church whether you felt church was where you wanted to be or not, because it was the done thing. And there's a certain freedom in coming away from that And I think in that way, it's more, for me, a Sabbath day is one in which to share a fellowship with like-minded people, but also a chance to breathe in more deeply of God's presence. So perhaps more towards the earthly rest and the physical rest. Mm. So that maybe that heart, those two sections speak more than the legalistic or the priestly do.
So you've developed those in response to?
Yeah, I think there's an element of reaction. But also an understanding that actually the legalistic side does nothing or very little positive, because there's a constraint involved in that one. And if you're constrained to do something, human nature being what it is, you really don't want to do it, no matter how good it is in reality. So it's kind of you. A response would quite likely be, one which I took was ditching the baby with the bathwater as far as church was concerned, because if I had to go and I didn't feel it was right, you make me, I'm not going at all. Thank you very much and goodbye. So.
And I want us to recognise that for a significant proportion of our society, it might be somewhere in the region of about 70% of the population of the UK, that sense of imperative, that sense of being compelled to be in church on a Sunday morning, is a story that would have shaped their upbringing. So children would have been sent to Sunday school, and there would have been moral pressure upon, placed upon them to be in church on Sundays. And that's certainly true over a certain, up to a certain generational point. And so basically anybody who's 50 or older will pretty much have felt growing up that there was a moral compulsion to be in church on a Sunday. But that has weakened and has changed. And now a lot of people under the age of 50, the majority of people under 50, will go, meh, not bothered, not my thing. And we need to recognise there has been a shift in the way that our culture has responded to. And so I think what Terry's shared there is a really interesting insight of both how that Deuteronomist voice was a dominant voice in older generations, and yet we now live in an age where other voices have become more dominant, or at least that Deuteronomist voice has diminished, and people are acting in reaction to that Deuteronomist, that legalistic voice. So, yeah, thank you. Any other thoughts? Any other dominant things? Yeah, Jonathan.
So, Eloist, I think, is something that a lot of people may well think they could engage with, because it is about, and people are noticing, the birds singing, the fact there aren't any aircraft, the fish in the sea can be seen in some of the rivers that around the world, which have never been noticed before. So the environmental damage that has happened is being given, you know, the environment is being given a chance to recuperate. And people know that, and they can see that, and they can see the effect of us all stopping, and that's giving them refreshment and giving them a real a Sabbath from all of that stuff. And I think I might have mentioned before, but the 50th year, which is the year of Jubilee, and it really feels like that things have finally got that chance to have that break. And I think that may be an area where we can engage with people in this sort of discussion, actually.
Absolutely. Absolutely right. It's very much part of the zeitgeist, isn't it, right now? One of the moods of the generation is that whole question around the environment. And here we have a voice from, you know, millennia ago, that is speaking something that many people today, particularly young people, will feel relevant to the future that they're facing. So absolutely, yes. And that's one of the reasons why I wanted to use this particular way of looking at the Torah, breaking it into the four voices, and recognizing that there is a really significant voice from the past that really connects with some of the questions that are being wrestled in society right now, particularly amongst younger people. Yeah. Other thoughts, other reactions? The purpose of Shabbat is to be refreshed by the presence of God. For the earth and all that's been made to be refreshed by the presence of God. For each one of us to be refreshed by the presence of God. To know that we are in a special place with God. We stand on holy ground when God is with us, wherever that may be, however we might gather. It's God's presence. God's presence that we seek. So I want us to recognize in our culture, in our society, that the D, the Deuteronomist, and to a certain extent the P, the priestly, have been dominant voices. Perhaps less dominant in the last 20 years, but have been dominant in our history. They are the voice of the lawyer and the voice of the priest. They are the voices in the New Testament times of the Pharisee and the Sadducee, the people that seem to be the most ardent enemies of Jesus. But I think as we reflect this morning, so I think we can hear the Yahweh's voice pointing out that we need to see afresh the things of God. It's all been well and good focusing on the economy, on jobs, on businesses and all those kind of things. But without life and without health, there are no jobs. There is no economy. Without food, without water, without community, the economy is meaningless. We need time to pause and see afresh the things that really matter and the things that God provides that underpin our very existence and come with worship and wonder and thanks and praise to the God who provides. I think as we've reflected, we can hear the Elohist voice pointing out that our current ways of living that deplete the earth's resources, that threaten ecosystems, that pollute the air and water, that are warming the planet, that are exploiting the vulnerable and threatening the poorest, all these ways of damaging the earth, its life and its people, all of these need a rest in order to reassess and begin anew. And so we begin to see a new dawn for creation. God has not finished his work in creation yet, and he calls us to be co-workers with him in his new creation. I think too we can hear the Deuteronomist voice, seeing our ways of working as not honouring to God. We've become slaves to the economy. We are servants of money. We've made mammon our God, and we cannot serve two masters. Instead, our God is a holy God, and we sin when we live collectively and individually without reference to God. And I think we can hear the priestly voice saying that we do not yet know God. We are pushing God away, that we are unaware of his presence in the big things and in the small things, and especially in the small things, that we no longer attend to his voice. Instead, like sheep without a shepherd, we've each gone astray. We need to return back to God. The invitation of Jesus down the generations, to his friends and to each one of us, is to come to the well. And maybe we hear in that song this morning, we hear the encounter of Jesus with a woman by a well. A woman who came, who she tried all her life to solve her problems, but all that happened is that she'd made the problems worse. She'd been rejected by people. She'd been rejected by family. She'd been rejected by the religious people. She was a Samaritan. She was a nobody. But Jesus encountered her and gave her living water to drink, and said, if you drink from this water, you need never thirst again. I believe we've been given a season in which to drink, and to drink deeply. A season in which to discover God's presence powerfully and in ways that we couldn't even begin to imagine. I believe this season is about discovery. It's a season where we can't do nothing, because it's not about us. But it is about God, who loved the world so much, the world so much, the whole world so much, our neighbours so much, our neighbourhoods, our towns and cities, our nations, that loved the whole world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever should believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. I wonder what Sabbath means to your neighbours. I wonder what Sabbath means to our communities. How do you feel this morning led to pray to God? Now would be a great time to do that. Feel free to unmute yourself and to lead us in prayer.
Lord, I just want to thank you for this morning, Lord. Thank you that we can come together through this technology, Lord, and focus on you. You are the author, you are the perfecter of our faith, Lord. And Lord, I just thank you for this focus on rest, and that we have amazing opportunities, Lord, to rest. And Lord, I'm just drawn to that last song about the well, Lord, and that you offer us that chance, Lord, in this period to draw upon you, to draw upon who you are, that you give us, you are the living water, Lord, and you give us this amazing opportunity, Lord. But Lord, you want so much more. They're just streams of living water, Lord, that you long to pour out in our neighbourhoods, in our community, Lord, in this world. Father, help us to just sit by that well and to draw upon your water, Lord. You are the life. You are, Lord, the life within us. Let it spring up within us, Lord, not for ourselves, but that we can offer it, Lord, to those around us. Lord, forgive us where we've not focused on you, even in this period. Lord, we sought to do other things or to busy our time, and yet, Lord, you're drawing us to you, to the well. Help us, Lord, to just have more of you, Father. Help us to recognize the Sabbath and to recognize who you are, Lord, in our lives, and what you're showing us in the simple things, Lord, in the small things, Lord, so that we can work you and bring you, Lord, to others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Lord, at this time where we have many things exposed as to how, what our state actually is, I pray for your spirit to lead people in a global way, really, to find a deeper maturity. And as Danny has explained to us, these four aspects, that we might find balance between those rather than heading one way or the other, but to see you holding all of these things, and that we might join you in that, that you would help us to find greater maturity. Lord, there's people around the world who are campaigning for this, or making this bit of economy happen, or all of those pressures that are one way or the other. But we need to find that balance so that we can all find you and know you and know each other, love each other and love you. Come, Lord Jesus, and guide us, God. Amen. Amen.
Father, in the world that's been so badly shaken, where our sense of security and our sense of self and our sense of position and power and worth as a country, as a part of this world, is so badly shaken by a very small virus that gets the better of us no matter. Father, help us to focus back onto you, onto what truly matters, onto what is truly more important than anything else. And help us in doing that, Lord, to know your peace and your grace and your love above everything else, in the midst of everything else and through everything else. Father, just help us to bring our focus back to you, to where we should have it, to where it ought to be, in order to function truly in the world in which we live. Please keep just bringing that focus back to you, to your love, to your grace, to your care, to your forgiveness, to your bounty. Lord, just keep drawing us back to you. In Jesus' name.
And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see what really does need to be left behind.
And Father, I just lay before you all of those who haven't been able to take this sabbatical, this time of rest, who in fact are working harder and enduring more and facing more, almost like a balance or a seesaw, to those that have enforced rest, who are feeling yet more pressure and more just drawing more on their own strength again. Lord, I just pray that in the midst of their expenditure of energy and everything else, Lord, that you can draw them to you, and you can fill them, and you can support them, and you can be the strength that they need and the rest that they need, and the balm and the peace to the soul, Father. I just pray that you will support all who are giving so much in order to support and to protect and to serve the rest of the community, Father. Whatever small part they are playing in this big cog that keeps the machinery going and keeps us as safe as we can be, Father, I just pray that you will bless each and every one who lays themselves out for the rest. Amen, Father.
So God, this morning we acknowledged from the outset that we have been granted a season of rest. As we've grappled with some of our thoughts this morning, and as we've sought to reflect your word and your spirit, so we recognize that there are challenges and opportunities in this season. God, I want to pray that we resist the temptation to try to be superheroes in your place. At the same time, Lord, I want to pray that we don't make excuses to hide away. But Lord, instead, we simply come this morning asking that you would lead us and that you would guide us. Lord, that your Spirit would lead us to the people and the situations where you want your word to be spoken. That your love and compassion would guide us to those that need to be given hope in you. Father, it seems this is a season for rest, and the next season will be one of renewal. There is so much that you want to get done. And I believe, Lord, you're preparing us for what comes next. So I want to pray, Lord, this morning that we would attend to the really, really, really important work of abiding, resting in you, of laying foundations built on Jesus, the cornerstone. Things that won't get shaken in the season ahead, but that will endure forever. God, I want to thank you this morning for your presence with each one of us and collectively amongst us. And I pray that it will strengthen and refresh each one of us for the week ahead in all the various ways that we will be challenged in this season. Rest with us, God, and rest upon us for the sake of your kingdom, we pray. Amen. Amen. Just got a final song to finish our time. It may be that you need to disappear for whatever reason. If you need to disappear, that's fine. If you want to hang around for a final song, then that's good. Just to say, next week, the theme we'll be developing is the theme of incarnation, God being with us. What does that mean? What does that look like? Maybe you want to get thinking about that. Which reminds me, on Thursday evening from 7:30 till about 8:30, if people want to gather for prayer, if there are things that you want to share, things that you want to pray about, then I'll be here 7:30 Thursday on Zoom. Do join. And if there are things that you want to pray about, or if you just want to support others in prayer, that'd be a great time to do it. And we'll certainly be praying for Auntie Janet as part of that. And there's others that we could be praying for in this season. So family that I was in contact with yesterday, father in his 70s, just died at home. And they don't know the cause, but, so sudden death is always traumatic, isn't it? So another family that we can be praying for, we do that on Thursday. So if there are things that you are wanting to pray for, people that you want to be praying for, rather than it spending all of our time, now praying for people, that's an opportunity for us to do some of that kind of stuff, praying for people that we know and, care about and all those kind of things. So please join us then. As I say, next Sunday we'll be looking at the incarnation. I wonder if in this season there are things that you would find it helpful for us to be using this time for. to talk about, to discuss, to explore biblically or theologically, open to your suggestions. And it may be as we put those things out that you're thinking, oh, I know a poem about that. I know a song about that. It would be great if we could engage in that topic in this way. Always open to suggestions. So next week, as I say, incarnation, God being with us. If you want to suggest a song or a poem or some liturgical dance, I don't particularly care what comes to your mind. I can see one or two people smiling now and they've got their minds whirring and whizzing. I can see. We might have some liturgical dance next week. Hurrah! yeah, woo! Then go with it. Let me know. And let's see where in this season of change and experimentation where it takes us. But I'm genuinely, genuinely open to that being multi-voice. You've probably heard too much of my tones this morning. I would love to hear more of yours. So if there are things that you want to feed in, then do let me know. If there are topics, if there are things that you want us to use this time to discuss, email me, or we can, you know, connect in some way and we can find time to discuss that and use that to plan going forward. Okay. So final song, if you are disappearing, then please go with our love and our blessings. If you're hanging around, then final song is a song that I think has come to mean quite a lot to many Christians in the last couple of years since it was recorded. So enjoy. Go in his strength to walk upon the waters he leads you into this week. His presence. Amen.
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 Amen.